Well, it is that time now that we come to the preaching of God's word. And really, for over a year now, many churches have modified the way they gather corporately. Only a fraction of the body is ever present at any one time. Members of the body are socially distanced. Many, if not all, are wearing masks. And in some cases, the body isn't meeting in person at all. They've shifted exclusively to live stream. And in light of this, there's a question that needs to be asked. And the question is this: what impact does this have on the spiritual growth and development of the church? Or this: what's the relationship between the corporate gathering and the sanctification of God's people? In other words, can we alter the substance of our worship without harming our holiness? And I submit to you, the answer is no. In fact, we could pose the question like this: what purpose does a biblical ecclesiology serve? Ecclesiology refers to the doctrines of the church. God has a certain way he wants the church to function, to be structured, a certain way he wants ministry to be carried out. What is God's design or intent in that? And the answer is the building up of the body of Christ. Our spiritual growth and development. And so when we meddle with the substance of our worship, we are meddling with the means of grace. The means the Spirit employs for the sanctification of the body. Now, there are multiple ways to demonstrate this, but I want to home in on the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, since after all, it's the Spirit who is prominent in our sanctification. And as we've done in times past, we're going to approach this in a Q&A, questions and answers. And here are the questions we're going to answer. Don't write them down now. Just take them in for a moment. What is the filling of the Spirit? What is the relationship between the filling of the Spirit and the corporate gathering? What is the relationship between the filling of the Spirit and holy living? What means does the Spirit use to fill us? What's the relationship between those means and the corporate gathering? And the aim is to demonstrate the critical place of the corporate gathering in the holiness of the church, and therefore to highlight the harm that is being done to the bride of Christ. And so if you're taking notes, jot down first, what is the filling of the Spirit? What is the filling of the Spirit? And for this, we want to look at Ephesians 5. And we're going to read verses 18 to 21. And this portion of Scripture is going to function as sort of the base of this discussion. Ephesians 5. In fact, let's just go back to verse 15. It says there, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil." Verse 17, "So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." What is the filling of the Spirit? And for this, we're going to be looking at verse 18 in particular. And look at what it says there. "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." So we have a command. And the command is to be filled with the Spirit. And so let's break this down a little bit. One, notice the contrast. Beginning of verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. So being filled with the Spirit is contrasted with drunkenness, where drunkenness depicts a condition or state of being under the influence of alcohol and an influence that results in immorality, sinful living. And the idea is that the two are mutually exclusive. One precludes the other. You can't be drunk with wine and be filled with the Spirit simultaneously. And so alongside the command to be filled with the Spirit is the prohibition to not get drunk with wine. That's the contrast. Two, let's consider more deeply the command. Middle of verse 18. But be filled, there's the command, with the Spirit. You'll note this is a present imperative, which means it's calling for continuous action. So this is an aspect of the Spirit's ministry in our lives subsequent to regeneration. This is the ministry of the Spirit in the believer's life in an ongoing way. And it's to be regular and ongoing in our lives. In addition, you'll know it's a passive imperative, which means that though we have a duty to be filled, it's the Spirit who does the filling. We can't fill ourselves. And so we are to actively seek to be passively filled, where the Spirit is the one who is doing the filling. So we have a present imperative that calls for regular, continuous action on our part, and it's a passive imperative in that the Spirit does the work, does the filling. But what about the content? What or who are we filled with? Well, look at the middle of verse 18 again. But be filled, and here it is, with the Spirit. The question is, what or who are we filled with? Is the Spirit the content of the filling? Or is Christ the content of the filling? Or is the Word the content of this filling? If you think of yourself as a vessel, the question is, who or what is filling you? As you seek to be filled with the Spirit, what is the content that actually fills you? Is it the Spirit? Is it Christ? Or is it the Word? And really, for the purpose of our time this morning, I think we can say yes. That being filled with the Spirit means being full of the Spirit, Acts 6:3. Which doesn't mean that you have more of the Spirit, since the Spirit already indwells the believer. What it means is that the Spirit has more of you. But in the parallel passage to this passage in Ephesians, Colossians 3, verse 16, the command is this, listen, and you can look at it if you want, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And the effect of the word of Christ richly dwelling within us is the same as the effect in Ephesians 5:19, the singing and the making melody, the admonishing and the teaching through song. And in Colossians 3:16, the content is the word of God. And there's a close connection between the word of Christ dwelling in us richly and the Spirit filling us, such that they are virtually the same thing. And since the word is identified as the word of Christ in Colossians 3:16, it goes without saying that to have his word dwelling in you richly is to have him dwelling in you richly. And again, that doesn't mean that you have more of Christ. Since you have Christ, it's that Christ has more of you. And your life begins to look more and more like his. And so we've asked the question, what is the filling of the Spirit? Or what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? And the answer is, it's to be under the control and influence of the Spirit, which is the opposite of being under the control and influence of something else, whether it be an intoxicating substance or whether it be a strong, sinful desire and passion. We are to be under the control and influence of the Spirit of God. But second, let's answer this. What is the relationship between the filling of the Spirit and the corporate gathering? What is the relationship between the filling of the Spirit and the corporate gathering? And for this, we're going to get into verses 19 to 21 a little bit. But before that, I want to highlight an additional feature of the command in verse 18. Look at verse 18 again. It says there, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. It's noteworthy that the command to be filled is in the plural, which is to say that this command to be filled is addressed to the body. It's addressed to the congregation. You could call it a congregational imperative, where this command can't be fulfilled apart from being vitally connected to a body of believers, where you and I have a responsibility not just to be filled in ourselves, but to ensure that others are being filled. And we'll see that as we get into the means of grace of fellowship, where we practice the one another's for the benefit of the other. And so we're to be a minister or means of grace to each other. And I think we can demonstrate this somewhat practically, if you would humor me for a moment. Who is this epistle written to? It's written to the congregation at Ephesus. And when would it have been read? When would this epistle that Paul had sent from prison to this church have been read? When would the congregation in Ephesus have heard this epistle? In the gathering, when they were all together, in the reading of God's word. And keep in mind, it's rather unlikely that each individual household had their own copy of this epistle. So there's a real sense in which the congregation in Ephesus was dependent on being together even to hear this epistle. And so I think practically we can make a case that the broader congregation is in view. But even exegetically, it's the corporate life of the church that feeds the life of each individual. For example, verses 19 to 21 spell out the results of being filled with the Spirit, and the results are corporate realities. And we need to look at these. Ephesians 5 and verse 19 spells out corporate speaking and singing. Look at verse 19 with me. It says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Those are corporate realities. The result of being filled with the Spirit is this speaking and singing to one another. But also corporate thanksgiving. Verse 20. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord. And then even verse 21. Corporate submitting. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ, that we as a body of believers are to be subject to one another. Those are all corporate realities, that we come together and are filled with the Spirit, with corporate speaking and singing resulting from that, corporate thanksgiving, corporate submitting. In fact, Paul doesn't even get into the sphere of individual households and the workplace until verse 22, where the Spirit-filled life results in godly marriages. Verse 22 and following. godly parent-child relations, Ephesians 6, 1 and following. Godly workplace relations, Ephesians 6, 5 and following. And so we come together to be corporately filled, and then we scatter to our households and spheres of influence. Which isn't to say that the filling of the Spirit is exclusively corporate, but is to say that it's the corporate life that is preeminent. The Christian life is not an individual sport, it's a team sport. And we are mutually dependent on one another in our spiritual growth and sanctification. And really saying all of this shouldn't be very controversial. Christ is the head of the body. We have union with Christ. Since there is one body and many members, we have union with one another. Each of us has been gifted to minister to one another, and all of us are mutually dependent on one another. The graces, note this, the graces at our disposal when gathered corporately like this far surpass what is ours privately. I mean, think about it. This is the body of Christ. Each one of us in Christ has a spiritual gift. That gift is going to be working as we go from the structured part of our gathering to the unstructured part of it. Right now, there's a filling ministry of the Spirit that's taking place through the preaching of God's word, the prayer that's taking place, the singing. And so it's the corporate life of the church that fuels and feeds the private. Now, some seem to struggle with the idea of a corporate gathering, that a gathering where the full body is present has any significance, that it doesn't matter whether we gather corporately or not. We can gather in as many gatherings as we want and nothing is lost. And some will appeal to Matthew 18:20, which says this, "For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst." And they'll use that verse to sanction a gathering of any size to be an official gathering of the church and to render a gathering of the full body of Christ of no consequence. And it needs to be said that that verse contributes very little to this discussion and really even borders on being entirely irrelevant. For one, it comes in a context that's tethered to church discipline. And that shapes what the Lord is intending to convey with these words. For two, Jesus is omnipresent. He is everywhere present equally at every point in space and time. For three, he also promises to be with us in the Great Commission. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And four, thinking of the context of church discipline, you can't even complete church discipline with only two or three of the body gathered. To complete even the process of church discipline, you need the whole body present. And so Matthew 18:20 isn't helpful at this juncture. Jesus is not laying down doctrine that is to shape all of our ecclesiology. That's not what that statement is intended to convey. Others say they're doing family church services. But really, there's no such thing as a family church service. It may be a family service, but it isn't a church service. The family and the church are distinct. Churches consist of multiple families. And it's not even the elements of the service that make this the corporate gathering. It's not as if you can pull the elements of the corporate gathering out, carry them out in your home as a family, and all of a sudden that sanctions it as a church service. Yes, the elements of the corporate gathering are essential, but what makes the gathering isn't just the elements, it's that the body is present. And so there's no such thing as a family church service. Doesn't exist. What makes the corporate gathering is one, that we all agree it's the corporate gathering. I mean, if you have a gathering of the church that's a secret gathering that only some are privy to, that's not a corporate gathering. The gathering of the church needs to be an agreed-upon gathering where the whole body is invited to, that the body be present for that gathering with its elders and deacons, and three, that the essential elements of the corporate gathering are administered, the preaching of God's word, the reading of God's word, the singing of God's word, corporate prayer, the ordinances, baptism, the Lord's Supper, church discipline, and this is critical, fellowship. And this gathering is vital to the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Vital. So we've asked the question, what is the filling of the Spirit? And we've said it's the regular ongoing ministry of the Spirit in the believer's life and results in being under his control and influence. Then we asked, what is the relationship between the filling of the Spirit and the corporate gathering? And we said that the command to be filled with the Spirit is a congregational imperative, whereby it's the corporate life of the church that feeds and fuels the private life. And overall, to remind you, we're seeking to demonstrate the critical place of the corporate gathering in the holiness of the church, which leads us to our third question. What is the relationship between the filling of the Spirit and holy living? What is the relationship between the filling of the Spirit and holy living? And there's a sense in which we've already addressed that, but it needs to be addressed as a matter on its own. And we can see it right here in Ephesians. It results in being filled with the Spirit, or the results of being filled with the Spirit rather result in Christ-honoring marriages, Christ-honoring families, Christ-honoring places of worship. But let's broaden this a little bit. Since, after all, being filled with the Spirit and walking by the Spirit are also closely connected. And so turn to Galatians 5:16. Galatians 5:16, which should be just one epistle to the left. We're asking the question, what is the relationship between the filling of the Spirit and holy living? And Paul has this to say in Galatians 5:16. He says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." This is a command with a promise. Walk by the Spirit, and note this, you will overcome the desire of the flesh. And again, there's a relationship between being filled with the Spirit and walking by the Spirit. And we're not going to get into parsing out what the distinction might be or could be in a full and complete way, but it might be this, that being filled with the Spirit is the precursor or catalyst to walking by the Spirit. That we need to be filled in order that we would walk. And walking by the Spirit, as we'll see here in Galatians chapter 5, is absolutely critical to personal holiness. You say, why? Well, look at verse 17. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. And so the reason it's critical to walk by the Spirit is because inside of the believer is this war that's taking place. And it's a war between the flesh and the Spirit. And though the believer is set free from sin, Romans 6, and is no longer in the flesh, Romans 8, there yet remains this remaining principle of sin on the inside. The remnant of the flesh remains in the life of the believer all the way until glorification and is working on the inside to get you to do its desires and to not carry out the will and desire of the Spirit. Now you might ask, what are the deeds of the flesh? And these are set forth in verse 19 and following. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the fruit of the flesh. Not comprehensive, but representative. And even, note this, the true Christian, when not under the Spirit's control, is capable of these things. Not as a habitual, unbroken pattern of life, but as isolated moments of sin, and even sometimes temporary seasons of sin. And when the believer isn't experiencing the regular, ongoing, filling ministry of the Spirit, and therefore isn't walking by the Spirit, the deeds of the flesh become more prominent in their lives. Their battle with sin becomes more difficult. They become more inclined to sow to the flesh. And as a result, they begin to reap corruption from the flesh, Galatians 6:8. But for the one who is being filled with the Spirit and is walking by the Spirit, they will bear the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, what does the fruit of the Spirit describe? Likeness to Christ. It's conformity to Christ, which is the goal of the Christian life and is the goal of our sanctification. Now, walk with me for a moment. If the corporate gathering is vital to the ministry of the Spirit, and I submit to you it is, and many Christians haven't been gathered corporately for over a year now, and I submit to you they haven't, then one would expect the deeds of the flesh to be evident in their lives. And I think we can see that on a public scale. Do you realize that some of the worst things that have been said about our church, about me, about my wife, have come from people who claim to be Christians? Some of you have experienced this in the context of your own family and friends. You've got unbelieving friends and family who have said some of the worst things you've heard in this season as a byproduct of your stand for Christ. And when I see that on display, recognizing that not all of them are Christians, that just because someone professes to be a Christian doesn't mean they are in fact a Christian, so we have to take that into account. But it's likely that some of them are. And when I see that kind of behavior, what I want to say to them is that the fruit of their position is on full display. It is evident that you have not gathered with the body of Christ corporately. I can see it in your words. The grace of the Spirit is not evident in your speech. They are not obeying the command to be filled with the Spirit because you can't obey that command merely privately. And because they aren't being filled corporately, at least in degree, they are failing to walk by the Spirit. Can you see that? And so after defining what the filling of the Spirit is, we got into its relationship to two things. One, the corporate gathering, and two, an obedient life, where the filling of the Spirit is vitally connected to both. But to move this forward, we now need to ask, fourth, what means does the Spirit use to fill us? What means does the Spirit use to fill us? And this gets into the means of grace, which are fairly intuitive. And by answering this question, we'll be able to ask the next question, namely, what's the relationship between the means of grace and the corporate gathering? And by that point, we'll have come full circle for you to be able to hopefully see why the corporate gathering is so important. So what means does the Spirit use to fill us? And given the command to be filled, back to Ephesians 5 for a moment, at least in your thinking, given the command to be filled, this is an important question. Why? Because we're commanded to be filled. And yet we can't fill ourselves. It's the Spirit who fills us. But this command, that it is a command, means there's something to do. That if we're going to be filled, and if we have the responsibility to be filled, and yet we don't do the filling, there's something that we need to do to facilitate this filling ministry of the Spirit. There must be means we can employ to receive this filling. And there are. What are they? The Word. John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Prayer, which in part is intended to edify. 1 Corinthians 14:15, singing, which functions to admonish and teach each other. Colossians 3:16, fellowship, stimulating each other to love and good deeds. Hebrews 10:24, the ordinances, obeying Christ in baptism. Matthew 28:19, and communing with Christ in the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11, and church discipline, since church discipline does what? It puts a healthy and holy fear in all of our hearts to not pursue a pathway of sin. And really, in providing that list, you can already see you can only employ three of the six on your own. The Word, prayer, and singing. Although admittedly most of us, when we sing on our own, it just isn't nearly as fruitful, except for Joe and others. But yes, singing on our own can be very edifying. And there's no question that the private use of the means of grace are vital to our spiritual growth, that we need to utilize these means with diligence, being in the Word and prayer and even singing. It nourishes the inner man. It sets our mind on the things above. It renews the mind. It puts the glory of Christ on display. And as we see and behold his glory, we are transformed into that glory as we delight in that glory. And each of these private means of grace are means by which we are filled with the Spirit. And from there, we can even include midweek Bible studies, men's ministry, women's ministry, youth ministry, counseling, discipleship, and so on. We ought to make diligent use of the means of grace, both privately and even in those midweek smaller gatherings. But with that in mind, let's pose the fifth question. And the fifth question is this: what's the relationship between the means of grace and the corporate gathering? What's the relationship between the means of grace and the corporate gathering? And the relationship is this: that ordinarily, and that word's important, ordinarily, typically, the means of grace are most operative in the corporate gathering. Let me say that again. Ordinarily, the means of grace, as God designed it, are most operative in the corporate gathering. The ministry of the word, prayer, singing, fellowship, the ordinances and church discipline, in accord with the sovereign working of the Spirit, the means of grace are ordinarily most efficacious when we gather corporately. And this is connected to the significance of the Lord's Day. This is the Lord's Day, when we come together corporately as the body of Christ and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. The primacy of preaching. That in God's economy, go back to the preaching project. Preaching is the primary means of grace, ordinarily. The primary means of grace in the life of the church that God has ordained. The building up of the body of Christ to take place primarily through the preached word. It's connected to our mutual dependence on each other. Just think for a moment. When we gather like this, and the Spirit is filling us through all of the means of grace in this structured part of our gathering, then what we do is we shift to the unstructured part of our gathering. And you've been nourished. Ordinarily, you've been nourished, you've been strengthened, you've been edified, and now you begin to interact with each other. That fellowship that takes place on Sunday, ordinarily, is the sweetest fellowship of the week. Because we've all come together, we've been nourished together, we've been fed together, we've been filled together, and then we send that nourishment on one another as we minister to each other. It's connected to the reality that we are the temple, or rather I should say that we are a temple of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 3:16, that when we come together, we together make up a temple where the Spirit dwells. Yes, each of us individually is a temple of the Holy Spirit because the Spirit indwells us. But in another sense, we come together corporately and we make up a temple collectively and the Spirit dwells among us. 1 Corinthians 3:16. And again, as I've just said, ordinarily, our fellowship is most energized by the Spirit on this day as we encourage one another, exhort each other, rebuke each other, pray together, serve one another, and so forth. And that means that failing to gather together as the full body of Christ hinders the means of grace and therefore the filling of the Spirit. And if the filling of the Spirit is hindered, then harm is done to our personal and corporate holiness. You tracking with me? And so let's get into some of the points of application with this. Live streaming is no substitute for this. When people live stream, they're shutting themselves off from every working member of the body. They're not even with the body. They're not interacting with the body. The body is a spiritual organism. And when we come together for worship, we are both personally and corporately ministered to. And that provides nourishment to the body. And that nourishment begins to impact the entire body so that the body grows with a growth from God. Listen to Colossians 2:19, holding fast to the head, who is Christ. From whom the entire body being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments grows with a growth which is from God. We are interconnected. And so there's even a sense in which our spiritual growth is not to be something that's done in isolation, that we have a collective growth of the body that should be taking place here at Grace Life. And just consider the health orders for a moment. Each one infringes and hinders infringes on and hinders the means of grace. Capacity limits that isolate portions of the body from each other. So the arm's not present. The leg's not present. The feet aren't present. The hands aren't present. Social distancing that hinders the effectiveness of our fellowship, where we can't even be close enough to hear each other speak, where we can't embrace each other and show affection for one another. Masking that does the same thing, both by hindering our communication and shutting ourselves off from facial expression. Facial expression is critical in communication. Administering compassion to each other, grace and mercy to one another. The mask is a hindrance to that. And those are necessary means of grace in our fellowship. All of that hinders the means of grace, which hinders the filling of the Spirit, which hinders both our holiness and our spiritual growth and development. Now, some will say at this point, but James, complying with the health orders hasn't impacted my worship at all. And if you don't mind me saying, your opinion doesn't matter. One, only God gets to assess that. Two, you've been complying so long, you don't even know what you're missing. And three, you may be so committed to your physical health and so convinced by the COVID narrative that your judgment is clouded. You've got two competing commitments inside of you. Two competing priorities. You know, we often have folks who come to Grace Life from other churches that are complying. Churches that haven't met in over a year. And they come to the gathering and they're affected greatly. They realize they've been missing something and didn't even know they were missing it. Some folks come to our gathering and they're in tears the entire time. They hear the people of God sing again. They see a people that aren't masked. They see people fellowshipping. And they realize that they've been missing something this entire time. I think that's happening on broad scale. Like a frog in water being brought to a boil, the bride of Christ doesn't even realize the effect that this season is having on them. And so we're seeing that the gathering, the corporate gathering, is absolutely vital to the filling ministry of the Spirit. And I'm going to summarize this a little bit and then try and bring this home. The filling of the Spirit is an aspect of the Spirit's ongoing ministry in our lives whereby we come under His control and influence. The filling of the Spirit is vitally connected to the corporate gathering. The filling of the Spirit is critical for our personal and corporate holiness. The Spirit employs the means of grace to accomplish this filling. And the means of grace are ordinarily most operative in the corporate gathering, such that, therefore, the corporate gathering is absolutely essential to our spiritual growth and development. And I want you to think about this. We've been pointing out that what we're seeing in our day is a low ecclesiology, a weak ecclesiology, where we're just seeing the church, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ at large, have a very low appreciation for what it means to come together as the body of Christ and worship the Lord. Churches do not seem to be committed to the gathering of the body of Christ. And what this is actually revealing is that it's not just a deficient ecclesiology. It's not just a low view of the gathering. It's actually a deficient view of sanctification. That what we're seeing is that the church has a very low grasp and understanding of what it is to grow spiritually. What sanctification is by way of progressive development, holiness, spiritual growth. And what we're seeing in many respects is that we're seeing pastors who are incredibly committed to the physical health of their people. And so they're doing what they're doing to protect their people from the threat and risk of the virus. My concern is that they aren't as concerned as they ought to be about the spiritual health of their people, their spiritual growth and development, their sanctification, their holiness. And when you begin to chart that out, if that's what the issue is, if pastors aren't as concerned as they ought to be about the spiritual health of their people, their own, the holiness of their people, then what that actually could betray and expose is that they aren't as concerned with their own holiness as they should be. You see, a pastor ought to be preoccupied and concerned with his own holiness, and it's his own concern for his holiness that helps to shape his concern for the holiness of his people. And so if pastors aren't concerned for the holiness of their people, then they aren't concerned for their own holiness. Because even my own personal holiness is connected to you. I'm not in isolation either. I'm a member of the body as well. And so I think this season is not just exposing a low ecclesiology. It's exposing a low view of obedience, holiness, purity, spiritual growth and development. Now, if you're here and you don't know Christ, you can't even really begin to have this discussion. We can't even talk about spiritual growth and development. Spiritual growth and development and the filling of the Spirit and walking by the Spirit and obeying Christ, all of that is the fruit of a reality that's already a reality in our lives. And so if you have not yet come to Christ by faith, then this discussion at this juncture is irrelevant to you. What you need to do in this moment is recognize that before God, you have sinned and fallen short of his glory. And that if you died in this moment, on this day, you would stand in his presence and you would have to stand on your own, which you can't. And you would ultimately be condemned under the justice of God for every violation of his holiness, whereby you would spend an eternity in hell. And that's where Christ comes in. Because the Father sent his Son to be the satisfaction of his wrath, his justice for our sins. And if you would turn unto Christ and believe on him this day, then you will be reconciled to God. Your sins will be forgiven. You will be counted righteous before God with the righteousness of Christ. The Spirit of God will seal you for the day of redemption. He'll come into your life and indwell you, and he'll begin that ongoing ministry of filling you as you faithfully appropriate the means of grace. And so I would just urge you today to search your heart. And if you have not yet bowed your knee to Christ, to do so now and be reconciled to God through him. We've talked about the critical nature of the corporate gathering, and it is critical. And we pray that God would continue to enable us, to assist us, and to empower us to be able to meet like this. That we would continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and continue to reach greater degrees of maturity and ultimately to reach final glorification when we'll be made just like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's pray together.